Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning and turn with me again to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we'll be starting in verse 32, and we looked at these three little sections together, starting in verse 32 and down through chapter 10, verse 8. I'm going to read that again for us this morning as we kind of continue the thoughts that we had last week about the fact that God has called us to be a strand in the web of witnesses, that we are called together, that we are not exercising an individual mission, but that God has placed us within his body according to his desire and design. And we are called to function with others, to be connected to others, and out of that context, to serve him and to witness to the world. Before we read, let's pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to give us attentiveness to his word and understanding of it as well. Our Father and our God, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that in it you sanctify us by truth, you reveal truth to us. And Father, I pray that you would set before us by your Holy Spirit the truths that we need to hear today, that you would exhort us, that you would convict us, that you would direct us, that you would encourage us, that you would assure us, all the things that a father does for his children, that you would speak to us today through this, your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Guard us from distraction. Help us to be attentive and careful to listen to all that your word has to say. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Peter went here and there among them, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her and laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping, showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling to the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon the tanner. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "Yeah, what is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. The picture, as we said last week, of Peter, it begins in verse 32. He says he went here and there among them all, going back to the places that Philip had gone before. If we mentioned this last week, that the trajectory of Peter's travels here were the places where Philip had gone. After Philip had been sent down to the desert road, he had had his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And then it says he traveled through the area. He went to Azotus, which is the old Philistine city of Ashdod. And he travels up along the coast to Caesarea, going through all the cities, preaching in all the cities, it says. And, you know, Peter had already gone after Philip went to Damascus and preached in that city, or Samaria, rather. And the people turned to the Lord. Then Peter went up there with John, and they laid hands on them, and the people received the Holy Spirit. So Peter goes like a good pastor and follows up on those who have turned to the Lord. The work of pastoral ministry is not only in the apostleship and teaching and in the administration of the church from the headquarters there in Jerusalem, but to go out among the people, to be with them, to get knee to knee, to see how they're doing in their Christian life, to exhort them, yes, sometimes to rebuke them, to see what's going on. Just as a farmer, it's not enough for you that have stock to bring them up to the barn, to the corral, and work the cows, and then just send them out and never check on them again until the next time you round them up. You go and check. It's every day, isn't it, checking the cows. It's part of what you do. And the Bible says that a righteous man knows the condition of his flocks. So Peter's following up on what Philip's done. Philip went through those areas. Now Peter is coming back through. He has a different ministry, but to the same people. Different strands in the web of witness. Different parts in the body of Christ. Every part is important. Consider your emergency tools. We had a camping trip this weekend. It was very nice. We went up to White Rock Mountain, and Joshua drove us in his truck, and he has a tire pressure sensor that goes off like a lot of us do in our vehicles, and when it misfires. And we were driving up the mountain, and it went off, and I said, we kind of get callous to that after a while, don't we, Joshua? He said, what would you do if you had a flat tire? He said, well, I probably wouldn't know. And so we pull into the camping spot. All right, White Rock Mountain's about 8 miles up a dirt road, and it's a pretty rough ride out in the middle of nowhere. We pull into the camping spot. I get out of the truck, and sure enough, the right front tire is just about completely flat. Now, there was nobody else up there. Two guys camping in the campground, and the lady that lives up in the camp host cabin. So it's a fairly new truck to us. We had never had to change a flat. We got the little jack out, got the little lug wrench out, and the lug wrench didn't fit the lug nuts. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Our only lug wrench doesn't fit the lug nuts. You learn in that moment that it's very important. Every piece has to function. You see, here we have a large truck. We have a fully aired up spare tire, full-size spare tire. But without, you know, suddenly that lug wrench becomes very important to our success in travel. Fortunately, the lady that lives in the caretaker had something that would help us, and the compressor, and a willing spirit. So we were able to, God placed us in the right place. It was a beautiful lesson on God's providence that he placed us in exactly the right place to have a flat tire. Every part is important. It's Dave Ramsey who does the financial management who says people that have an emergency fund don't have emergencies, right? Because they have an emergency fund. It's when we don't have the little thing that we need that suddenly we realize how important that every part is. Consider that in a surgery setting, right? In a medical setting, in a surgery, you could have the best surgeon in the world, world famous, commands, you know, all the money your insurance company can pay him. He's the best surgeon in the world. But he's better have some surgical nurses. He better have some good equipment. He needs a certain kind of facility depending on what you need done. The world famous surgeon does not work all by himself. He needs a team. He needs others to assist. To be able to hand the right tool at the right time, in the right order, to know what tool it is that he's calling for. Surgery, like any other team effort, is not an individual job. It's not a spectator sport either. It's a team effort. We're getting close to that time of year when the Heisman Trophy is awarded. Or, you know, the most celebrated back in football, whether the quarterback or running back, you know, guys that have really produced on the field, thousands upon thousands of yards of rushing or passing, you know, performance, leading their teams to victory. But, you know, they can't do that unless there's some guy whose name you don't know keeping other guys out of the backfield. You know, that quarterback or that running back doesn't achieve that success all by himself. He's got other guys that have to do their job at the right time, in the right way. Uncelebrated men, oftentimes, who enable him to achieve that prominence. You see, there are prominent members and there are private members of any team or body, but there are no unimportant members. Likewise, in the body of Christ, There are prominent members and there are private members. Paul talks about this in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, about the nature of the body of Christ, that there are prominent and private members, but there are no unimportant members. I remember when I was in school, and of course, anatomy textbooks are rife with fundamental evolutionary thinking, and there was the discussion of vestigial organs. Remember that discussion? Things that you have in your body that really don't do anything. Well, what science is finding out as we go further along is that these things that we once thought didn't do anything actually do stuff. They still do stuff. Your appendix does something. It has some qualities. It's producing things. It's not totally unimportant. And there are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ. There are no things that we say, well, we can do without that. We don't really need that part of our body. That doesn't do anything. It's unimportant. We need not think of ourselves as the vestigial organ. Body of Christ, every part is just as God purposed it, just as God designed it. And so that's part of what we see going on here in this passage. Peter, the prominent apostle, but he's coming behind Philip, isn't he? And he's doing the knee-to-knee work. He doesn't say, look, you know, I'm pretty much the head of the church. I'm the Pope, in fact. He never says that. Peter's not functioning as a Pope. He's functioning as a pastor. He's following behind the work of another. He has a role, an important role, that is different from Philip's, but complementary to Philip's. Each one of us has a role in the body of Christ. No matter who we are, no matter what our abilities, we have a role. And when we see the church fulfilling its role, when we see it functioning as a body, what does the Scripture say about it? It multiplies. You see, when we function as a body, the church multiplies. What you don't see is the church in Acts saying, if we could just get the right strategy, if we could just get our billboard in the right location, if we could just develop the right church growth strategy and get our people on board and have the right campaign in the fall, especially around November, which was always when we had stewardship campaigns when I was growing up, if we could just have the right system, we would grow. No, the church functioning as the body, when every part is functioning and serving as it is called to do, in the book of Acts, the church multiplies. Did they have problems? Yes, continually. Every page details some new crisis, but they functioned as a body, and they multiplied. So here we see Peter following up on the work of Philip. We see the church functioning as a body. And there are three things that I told you we would say about this passage. The first one we talked about last week is that we are not acting alone in Christ's service. Philip went through those cities. He preached. Many responded to his preaching. But Peter comes along, and he heals, and he preaches, and more respond. You see, God uses the web of many strands, the web of witnesses. We don't act alone. We build on the service of others. Our service depends upon the service of others, others who hold the ropes, others who are the ones who support, who go before. We build on their teaching, their ministry, their work, and others will come behind us and do the same thing. We are adding our strand of ministry to the work of others that have gone before. And so, sometimes we are intimidated by the fact that we feel like we're the person who has to do it all, or we're the only person that can function, that can do that ministry. That's not true. So don't refuse to serve because you're overwhelmed with fear about what's involved. There are others who are called to serve with you. And don't fail to ask for help. Sometimes we would rather complain because no one else recognizes that we need help. I'm sure you've never had this pity party, thinking, well, everyone knows that I've got to do this and no one's calling me and offering to help. But have we called anybody? Have we said, hey, I'm kind of overwhelmed here? You know, sometimes we want to have that little pity party. We are not solitary Christians. We are placed in the body of Christ. Others are called to serve. And sometimes they need to get that call on the phone. Sometimes that call needs to come over the telephone or, you know, our smartphones now, or the computer, or whatever means you use to communicate. And when the call comes to you, be ready to serve. We are not acting alone. The second thing is that we are uniquely enabled for Christ's service. Peter and Philip are different guys. Peter is an apostle, right? And Philip is not labeled as an apostle. In fact, he's given kind of a title in Acts 21 when it calls him an evangelist. Remember the passage in Ephesians chapter 4 when it talks about the fact that Christ ascended on high and he gave gifts to men, to the church. He gave some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be teachers and preachers, so that the body of Christ might be built up. You see, all these different strands in the web of witness that God gives. Their ministry is different. Philip did some casting out of demons. He did some healing. He did preaching. Peter does some of that too. But Peter comes in Samaria, remember, and lays hands. He has a special authoritative role to commit a spiritual authority over those. And he comes behind Philip as the churches are beginning to come together, and he oversees them. I imagine it's a lot like Paul. Remember, Paul would go back and visit the places that he'd been before, and he would appoint someone to go and appoint elders in those churches, to go and check and see how those churches are doing. So Peter has a different role, a role of oversight. Philip's the guy that establishes the beachhead, and Peter's the guy that comes and makes sure that those disciples are walking in discipleship, that there are teachers there for them, that there are elders, that things are in order for them to grow and develop and mature in their faith. Each person is uniquely called and enabled by God to serve. You are the one that God has placed in your circumstances. You know, sometimes we say, well, why am I in this situation? Well, you know, God places you in your circumstances because you are the right person that God wants in those circumstances. Will you be faithful to serve no matter what the circumstance is that God places you in? See, he's the one who has placed you there, and he is the one who gifts you and enables you to function according to your call no matter what your circumstances are. Have we ever said, well, you know, I could do what God wanted me to do if only it wasn't for this, whatever it was. If only I had more money. If only I had more time. If only I wasn't so scatterbrained. You know, whatever your excuse is. No. God has placed you in those circumstances. Moms, he's placed you in that circumstance where you have little ones and there's not a whole lot of time. And you're weary and tired a lot of the time. So your call is going to be consistent with your context. Whatever your situation is, your call will be consistent with your context, and your gifting will be. How are you called to serve in that context? We a lot of times want to say, well, this is what I would do if it only wasn't for fill in the blank. God has called everyone. He's planted every one of us exactly where he wants us to be and serve. What are we doing to serve him in that context? What is our calling? And knowing that God will gift us for that. Philip healed and exorcised demons. He preached. Peter went behind him. He had a different ministry, followed up to the same places. He built upon Philip's ministry, but his ministry was different. As an apostle, as an overseer, as a pastor, as a presbyter, his ministry was different. Our unique callings within the body of Christ are enabled by our gifts and our graces, and by the authority entrusted to us. We're to be faithful with that. So what is your gift? What does the Bible say? Well, you say, well, I don't know. I don't know what my gift is. The Bible says that we know what our gifts are because we serve, and that thing which we do when we serve edifies the body of Christ. That's how we know what our gift is. You could take one of those spiritual gifts inventories. That might help you identify some things. But basically, you understand your gift by serving, by stepping up, by serving, and finding out what it is that you do that edifies the body of Christ. So, you know, if you don't know, then you need to serve other people more. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, then you need to serve other people more and find out. You need to serve in the church. You need to find out. Talk to me. Talk to the elders. Find out what could I do to serve? What are some areas of service that are needed? What are some things, ways in which I could serve other people? You know, pastors and elders would love for you to come and ask those kind of questions. If you have no idea of your spiritual gift, then perhaps you haven't been careful to understand how you've edified the body of Christ. Have you been reflective on your service and what it is in your service that does encourage and edify and grow the church? You know, not every time you try to serve in an area is it's going to be edifying to the body of Christ. There are going to be things that we try to do and we realize that I'm not gifted in that area. And that's not where God has me. So you don't say, well, I guess I'm a vestige. I don't have anything to do. No, you try to serve in a different way. When the disciples, we need to be careful to remember that all the words that describe the Christian life are words that deal with service. Ministry, service, discipleship, even fellowship has to do with other-centeredness. We often think of the Christian life as what we're going to get, what we receive from it. Come to church to receive. Who's going to put together the program that I want? Who's going to do the thing that I would like? When are we going to sing the song that is my favorite? We tend to have this mentality. It's just a natural thing sometimes for us. But most of the words that describe the Christian life are words that are other-centered. They're focused on service, on caring for others. Whenever the disciples were thinking about themselves or thinking about how their prominence, their role, their about whether or not this little time with Jesus was edifying, building them up, was meeting their personal needs, Jesus would rebuke them. Sometimes he would bring in a child and say, hey, if you want to be important, become like this little child. And there was another time, you remember when James and John's mama came to Jesus and said, I have a favor to ask. And she said, when you come into your kingdom, will you let one of my sons sit on your right and the other on the left? Jesus wasn't too keen with mama about that moment. I think he treated her gently, but he brought the disciples together. And he said, you know, it's the rulers of the pagans who seek prominence, who seek self-service. But if you are my disciples, you are called to be like me. And the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. We are uniquely enabled. Every one of you has a fundamental calling and purpose in the body of Christ. Have we come to be served or have we come to serve? That's an important question that we should all ask of ourselves. Are we serving or are we so focused on our desire to be served? And then kind of connected with that is the last point I want to make. You are not an optional part of Christ's service. If the church is a body assembled just as God wanted it to be, and there are no vestigial organs, that means that every part is an important part. There are no optional parts. If we're only interested in what we're getting, then we're probably not putting anything in, and we're not fulfilling our role. We're not doing what we are called to be. There's a part of the body that's not working. The bulb is out of the lamp. The limb doesn't work. You know, it's some of us have experienced this as we become a little more mature. There are certain parts of our body that don't do all that they used to do. They don't process what they used to process. They don't do what they used to do without some pain. And there's certain things we can't do. You know, my doctor told me you don't lift stuff over your head. Right? Weights, okay. Heavy stuff, okay. But children, you know, I used to turn the children upside down and let them walk on the ceiling. I can't really do that anymore. There's parts of my body that don't work like they ought to. So there are things I can't do anymore. The body of Christ, it's the same way. If you're a part of the body and you've become lame because you've been unwilling to serve, then the body is hampered. There are no optional parts in the body of Christ. Are you serving? Have you come to serve or be served? What happens if we don't serve? Right? What happens if you climb on a high ladder and you've got somebody down there holding the ladder? And all of a sudden they get distracted and wander off. You're in danger. What happens in the operating room if number 4 scalpel and the nurses the surgical nurse or assistants decided that Facebook was more important all of a sudden. They're out, checked out. Well, you know, that's a problem. For us to function as the body of Christ, we have to remember there are no optional parts. You are not an optional part. It is not optional whether you want to serve or not, whether you want to be a part or not. God has placed you here. God has a part for you to play. God has a role for you. He has enabled you to serve. So serve. Serve the Lord with gladness. The psalm says, come into his courts with thanksgiving. We're going to hear that psalm a lot over the next few weeks, aren't we? Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord with gladness. You see, Peter goes back and follows up. He builds on the work of Philip. Others come behind him and build on his work. That's the way the church is. It's a web of witness. We all have a part to play. It's a different part. We have different gifts, different abilities, different callings. What one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit, right? We are one body of Christ, different parts fitted together, no optional parts, no vestigial organs. What do we read in the book of Acts? The church multiplies when it functions as a body. So what part are you? Are you operating? Or are you a vestigial organ? Are you viewing yourself that way? You know, there's an important difference between a kitchen and a restaurant. In a restaurant, your food choices are all about you, right? You don't have to get something that somebody else at your table is even interested in. You get whatever you particularly want. You don't have to clean up the dishes. You didn't have to buy any of the food. You didn't have to be concerned with the cost of the ingredients, really. You don't have to bring it to the table. It's a very self-centered experience, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that. It's just that's the nature of it. But a kitchen is quite different. When you fix the food, you got to be concerned about what other people, their allergies, are they allergic to that? Can I serve them that? Is that going to be healthy for them? Oh, yeah. And you know, after you have cooked the excellent meal, there's a pile of stuff that has to be cleaned. You see, the restaurant is the self-centered experience. The kitchen is the other-centered experience. God calls us to the kitchen to serve one another, to be other-centered in our service in the church. We don't come here like a restaurant. It's not a self-centered experience. God has assembled the body just as he wanted it to be. Every part, critical, no optional parts. Are you serving? What part are you? You need to discover that. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this lesson from the life of Peter, who, though an apostle, took seriously the fact that he was a part of the body of Christ, that you and not he was the head. Father, that he had a role to play, that he built on the work of others and others would build on his work, that he would perform his role, Father. And I pray that each of us would understand that we are not a vestigial organ, that we have not come here as we would come to a restaurant, seeking merely to satisfy our individual desires and tastes and likes and preferences without any work involved, without any commitment to others, without any vested interest in the life of a kitchen. And Father, you have brought us into this body to be organically connected to one another by the bond of peace through the Holy Spirit, to be indebted to one another in love, to serve one another. Father, I pray that you would help us to take this seriously, to understand what our role is, to seek to understand our spiritual gift, that we might exercise it faithfully in this, your church, which is your body. Father, we thank you for the way in which you have watched over us and cared for us, for the way in which you have placed each person here. You have such a special purpose for every person that you've brought here today. And I pray that you would help us to serve faithfully one another, to love one another faithfully, to let no debt remain outstanding except the debt of love which we owe to one another. Father, I thank you for the time that we've had together to consider your word. I pray that you would cause it to resonate in our lives, to strengthen us, to challenge us, to rebuke us, to encourage us. Help us to take seriously that there is no optional part in the body of Christ, and to love one another with strength, with a strong and a binding love. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. You promised, no matter what situation we're in, to walk with us. And so we pray for those that are grieving today, for Jewel Rodden's family, and for the many dynamics that that family experiences. Father, I just pray that you would be merciful and gracious to them, that you would help us to be attentive to them in the days to come as they grieve, as they need to hear the gospel, as they need to understand its power, as they need to understand what it was that Miss Jewel trusted in, what was her faith and strength amidst the trials of her life, that they might know that peace that has eluded them in many ways. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful to minister to that family. Father, we lift up the Terrell family and the Clarksville area, and we just pray that you would be with them as they are grieving, and on the needs that they have. Father, we don't know all those needs, but you do. And so I pray, Father, that you would minister to them faithfully and in power and strength. Father, for those that are sick, we just pray that your hand of healing would be upon them. We pray for Miriam this week, that you would strengthen her. Father, that you would grant relief from the pain that she feels as a result of her fall. Father, I pray that you would help her each day in the challenges that she faces each day physically. Father, that you would encourage her, that she would know that you indeed are with her, that you watch over her, that you love her and care for her. Father, for Junior, we pray that you would strengthen him each day, that you would help him not to be discouraged or overwhelmed. And Father, I thank you for the cooler weather that makes it easier to breathe. And Father, for Betty, I pray that you would be with her as she is struggling with the pain of her dental problems right now. And I just pray that you would give her relief from that. Father, we pray for Miss Morris. We pray that you would strengthen her, Father, that she would be encouraged tomorrow as many come to wish her well on her birthday and to encourage her and to remind her of her importance to each of us. Father, we pray for those who are overwhelmed, who are weary, physically weary from their duties, from the task of each day, weary with spiritual discouragement, Father. I just pray that you would be the lifter of their heads, as you promised to be, that you would uphold them and strengthen them. Father, that you would bring joy, return to them the joy of your salvation. Father, we know that you have been faithful to us. We pray for encouragement, that you would help us not to be fearful, that we live in a world that is filled with fearful things, that we would not fear, that we would allow your perfect love to cast out fear in our lives, to know that you are the God who rules in heaven and over the earth, that you are the one who has us in your powerful right hand, and no weapon formed against us may prosper, that you are the God who protects and strengthens us, that you would give us boldness, that we would not allow fear of man to cause us to shrink back from our duties to you and to one another. We thank you for all these things in Christ's name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.